the Word of God found in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 40, reading through verse 52. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. I especially want to concentrate on verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. I think this is familiar scripture, familiar history to most of you. It's one of those few glimpses we have into the life on earth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, prior to the beginning of his ministry, which started when he was age 30 and his baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. After that, he faced temptation by the devil, and after that, he went forth spreading the gospel and doing good, doing the works of God. But we have a few glimpses in Luke chapter 1. We read of the conception of John the Baptist and the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read about the birth of John the Baptist. Then in Luke chapter 2, we read about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there laid in a manger, and then later on about his circumcision in the temple in Jerusalem when he was 8 days old. Then we go to Matthew chapter 2, and we learn about the coming of the wise men who were directed by the star to the town of Bethlehem, where Joseph and Mary were residing when the Lord was a young child. And they brought their gifts, and then being warned in a dream, Joseph took Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ to Egypt because Herod sought to kill him and did that by killing all the babies 2 and under in Bethlehem. And so Joseph and Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ went to Egypt, and they stayed there until the angel spoke again to Joseph, saying, You may return into the land of Israel. He returned, was headed for Judea, but then found out that Herod had died, but his son was on the throne. So Joseph and Mary went back to the town where they lived when they were first engaged or first betrothed, which was Nazareth, up into the north, somewhat southwest of the Sea of Galilee, not in Judea nor in Samaria, but in the region called Galilee. And that's where they were living at this time that we read about. It says that when he was 12 years old, they did something that they as a family did often. Now I want you to realize that after the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and born of Mary as a virgin, for God was his father, the Holy Spirit had overshadowed her. She was a virgin at the time that she delivered the Lord Jesus Christ. The time she conceived him and the time she delivered him, she was yet a virgin. But she and Joseph went on to have children together, The Lord had four brothers named in the scriptures, Judas and Joseph and Simon and James. So he had four half-brothers. Mary was the mother of all of them. And he had at least two sisters, because it mentions sisters plural, but does not tell us their name. So Mary had at least seven children, and Joseph had at least six children. But now, at this time, I don't know how many's in the family, but the oldest, the firstborn of Mary, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, he is 12 years old. And they are a devout family. That means they try to observe the law of God in sincerity. And part of that meant when the first month of the year for the Hebrews, which would be about late March or early April for us, it was time for Passover at the 14th day of that month, and they went to the temple in Jerusalem in order to keep the Passover, because they believed God and they tried to keep his commandments. Now, that was a significant journey. I think from Nazareth to Jerusalem was probably about 70 miles. Traveling on foot or on donkey for that space of time was probably hard. I expect they had to plan. Joseph probably had to close up his carpenter shop for several days. And there was the 12-year-old, our Lord and Savior. And there were whatever other children were born at this time, little ones to look after. But they did it, and they did it every year. So this year he was 12 years old. And they made the trip to Jerusalem, and they kept the Passover, as they should, and they started back on their way home. It says in verse 43, "And when they had fulfilled the days..." There were 7 days of unleavened bread following the day of Passover. "And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance." Here's a lesson you hear often when this scripture is read. And that is, "But they, supposing him to have been in the company..." There are probably many times in the lives of many of God's children that they suppose that the Lord is with them, and he's not. Many times we think if we make choices we approve of, or we do something religious, or we do things that we figure has God obligated to us, we think that the Lord is with us, and he's not. And even Joseph and Mary were in this position. They supposed he was in the company. 12 years old. He's got friends. He wants to see things off on the side of the journey. He doesn't have little ones to look after. He can wander a bit and join up with us. We hadn't seen him. We supposed he was with us when we started out traveling with the company that we traveled with, but he wasn't there. Many times we can suppose that the Lord's with us, and he's not. That's why we never need to take that for granted. We need to be in prayer. We need to ask him to be with us. Now, God's faithful. Jesus Christ himself taught. He said, "Which of you, being a father, if his son asks him bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" God will give his presence when you ask. Brother Fred just asked for God's presence. And we need to do that. We don't need to take his presence for granted. You know, man is clever enough. He can construct a religious service that's so full of activity, so programmed, so planned, using the talents and gifts of man, that if the Lord wasn't there, most people would never know. But the Lord in the New Testament has so specified the pattern of New Testament worship, the simple praying and preaching and singing, the simple breaking of unleavened bread and taking the cup of washing one another's feet. It is so simple and so plain that if the Lord's not there, you know it. It's dry as a powder keg. It's dry as a desiccated bone. If God's not with us, we can feel the absence if we're seeking His face. And that's good. That's good. You know, the church at Laodicea had gotten in that position. They had gotten lukewarm. The church had gotten apathetic. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You're lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, and because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of your mouth. You say to yourself, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you know not that you are poor and naked and blind. Therefore I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire and salve for your eyes and raiment so that you don't walk around naked." That is, you need to come to me and ask for spiritual riches. You need to ask for vision, and you need to ask for my righteousness to clothe you, because yours leaves you naked. You know, our righteousness is worse than a hospital gown. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags. You know, it's bad enough you're in the hospital and you wear one of those gowns, and it's like, boy, if I walk across the hall to the shower, I better gather this thing around me, because it's not much coverage. Well, hospital gowns are better than filthy rags. How'd you like to be clothed that way? That's the way Laodicea was, and that's the way we can get as a church or as individuals. So lesson number one, don't just assume that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. Don't take it for granted. Ask for Him to be there. Ask for His Holy Spirit. Go to God in prayer. And when they found Him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking Him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple. Here's another lesson. I think I first heard it from Brother Sonny Piles, who's gone on to be with the Lord. You know, if you stay away from the Lord one day, it may well take you 3 to find Him again. There's a period of searching. That's why we need to be in prayer. Lord, give us day by day our daily bread. That's why it's a good thing for us to read the Scripture daily. It's a good thing for us to pray daily. Don't go a day without thinking about Him, without calling upon Him, because a day away may mean 3 days searching. It came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. These are not medical doctors. These are not doctors of philosophy in the subject of mathematics or history. These are doctors, advanced scholars in the law of God given to Israel by Moses. These men knew the Bible, which was the Old Testament at this time. They were experts on the Bible. And because they were advanced Bible scholars, they had a lot of questions. That's still today. If you're a student of the Bible, don't think that you won't have a lot of questions that you want to be answered. As a matter of fact, don't think that you may see some things different from other Bible scholars. These did. So there was a lively discussion among them, and this 12-year-old lad shows up to listen to their discussions and add a point every now and then. And it says that he was sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So they're amazed that this 12-year-old boy is able to make such incisive questions and such precise answers, and they're amazed at his understanding. Well, they're talking to the author of the book. They're talking to the one who inspired the Old Testament and would inspire the New Testament. When you're talking to the author, you're going to get great answers about his book. And so they were astonished. How could someone 12 years old have such insight and understanding of the Scripture? But now looking back upon it, you and I understand some of that. Verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Mary has already And now Mary is worthy of great respect. Goodness, all generations shall call her blessed, and that's still true. But she's already started calling Joseph his father, and Jesus Christ's father, if you want to be accurate about it, it's not Joseph, was God. And so he says, why have you thus dealt with us? Don't children of God still ask questions like that? Why have you treated me this way, God? Master, carest thou not that we perish? God, don't you care that I'm dying? Master, carest thou not that my sister hath left me to serve alone? That's what Martha asked about Mary. Don't you care that I'm alone? Questions like that ever enter your mind? They do mine. Lord, don't you care I'm alone? Don't you care that I'm dying? Lord, why have you dealt with me that way? And you know, if I really want to be honest, when I have those moments when I can see things accurately, I can ask, Lord, why have you dealt with me that graciously? Why have you dealt with me so abundantly? Why have you provided so much? Why do I have a Savior that has secured life everlasting for me? Why do I have loved ones? Why is today so beautiful? Why do I have good things to eat and sufficient clothing to wear? Lord, why have you dealt with me so wonderfully? When I really see things as they are, that's the question, but sometimes I'm not there. Lord, why have you dealt with me thus? Why have I spent the last few days sorrowing? Why am I lonely? Why am I sick? Why am I worried? And we ask that question for us. And Mary received the answer. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? How am I seeking Jesus Christ? What way am I seeking? Am I seeking him with my heart? Am I seeking him in his house? Am I seeking him in his word? You want to really search for the Savior? Well, a good thing to do if you want to search for him is look in his word. Another thing is come to his house. You know, one of the most likely places you're going to find somebody is at their house. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has a house. As Paul wrote to Timothy, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If you want to seek the Lord the right way, look for him in the house of God, which is the church of God. That's where Mary and Joseph finally found the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the house of God, at that time the temple in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem is not now the house of God, nor will it ever be again. The house of God will forever be the one made out of lively stones, living stones, people. It'll be the church of God. Look for him there. How is it that you sought me? Wist you not, or know you not? Don't you know, he was saying, that I must be about my Father's business? Isn't that something? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knew that God the Father had a business for him. Why, his main business was to live and satisfy the law of God and do good until his hour was come, and then lay down his life in death and suffer and pay for the sins of all his people. That was the ultimate end of the business. But until that business, he went about doing good, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, giving power to walk to the lame, and also questioning and answering about the Word of God, worshiping, praying. The Lord Jesus Christ, his custom was to go to the synagogue every Sabbath day to read from the Scriptures. He was about his Father's business. Will you and I be about our Father's business? We need to look to him for an example. How is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Even Mary his mother and Joseph her husband didn't understand the answer. Now we come to verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. It's a lower elevation at Nazareth than it is at Jerusalem. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Do you know how we would say that in language today, the Lord Jesus Christ minded his parents. He obeyed his parents. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. He never obeyed them if they said for him to do something contrary to obeying God, his Father. But they may never have said anything like that. And if they did, he was very respectful in his way of obeying God rather than his parents. But I don't know that they ever said anything. We never have an instance of that. The main point I want to make to you is the Lord Jesus Christ was 12 years old, and the next instance we read about him is when he's 30 years old being baptized by John. That means at 12 years old, as a teenager, as a person in his early and mid and late 20s, Jesus Christ obeyed his parents. Okay. High school, college. Sorry for keying in on you two, young sister. I'm hoping some folks are... I wish I had thought about this more. But as a 12-year-old, as a teenager, as a 20-something, the Lord Jesus Christ was subject unto Mary and Joseph. He obeyed Mary and Joseph. And that's the point of my message. I want to show that he actually not only did that, but he taught obedience to parents. If I go over to Mark chapter 7, we read this instance recently, but in Mark chapter 7, let me read starting with verse 9. It says, "And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." There the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, they were asking him, why don't your disciples keep the tradition of the elders? And he returned them and said, why, through your tradition, do you not keep the commandments of God? And he gave them an example. He says, the commandment of God says, honor your father and mother. But you say in your tradition that if someone says it is Corban, it is a gift, that is, you give something to the temple, you give something to the practice of religion, then you suffer him to do nothing to honor his father or mother, to help them, to keep them in their old age. You consider him free and exempt from that commandment. Thus, by your tradition, you go around, or you obviate, abrogate, put aside the commandment of God. But what's the point here? The Lord Jesus Christ not only obeyed that commandment, was he subject to the law of God, honor thy father and mother, he taught that commandment. Let's go to Mark 10 and see him teaching that again. In Mark chapter 10, he runs into the person that we sometimes call the rich young ruler, who wants to know what does he have to do in order to inherit the life, inherit eternal life. And we read Jesus Christ's answer in verses 18 and 19. "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." He gave commandments number 4 through 9, and he held one back, commandment 10, to finish off the list. And the young man said, well, all of these have I kept from my youth up. And the Lord then gave him commandment number 10, stated a different way. Commandment number 10 is, thou shalt not covet. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. You shall have riches in heaven. And that's the way he stated commandment number 10 for the benefit of this young man, because this young man had a very serious moral problem he was facing. He was covetous. And the young man was sorrowful because he had great riches, and he turned away sorrowful. But what do I want out of this? In reciting the list of commandments, those commandments that please God, the Lord Jesus Christ said, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. Notice in do not bear false witness, the Lord included defraud not. But now the last one says, honor thy father and mother. The point is here, Jesus Christ not only obeyed that commandment, he was subject unto Mary and to Joseph. He taught that commandment, honor thy father and mother. This has great spiritual significance. One, it teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law. The next thing it teaches us is that he honored this in a great spiritual sense because he kept the law of his Father even when he went to the cross. He was honoring God the Father. What did he say? I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do what? The will of him which hath sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again the last day. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to the hour that he went to the cross, he was doing the will of his Father. He said in one occasion, John chapter 4, my meat is to do the will of him that hath sent me. That is, my very food is to do what my Father commands me. That is the degree to which Jesus Christ was obedient, not only to Mary and Joseph, but even more so unto his heavenly Father. He honored his Father. He obeyed his Father. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he was there obeying his Father, even when his Father was pouring out judgment, justice, and wrath upon him. He stayed there on the cross and took that horrible punishment, not because he had transgressed the Father's law, but took the punishment for our transgressions. He removed our transgressions away from us as far as the east is from the west, and in his obedience, he paid for our sins, and as a result of that payment, he's made you the righteousness of God in him. Now, is God going to chastise you for committing sins in this life? Yes, because he's a good father. But legally, for eternal judgment, God looks upon you, child of God, adopted child of God, as if you are sinless. And when you die, sin is finished. Your spirit and soul goes into the presence of the living God. And one day, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to raise your body glorified, immortal, beautiful, powerful, reunited with your spirit and soul, and you're there with your glorified body to live with God forever and ever. And there's nothing you can do to lose that. But there are things you cannot do and forget to give him thanks, which is the way we should spend our life, in thanksgiving and obedience. But this teaching has social implications as well. If we believe that Jesus Christ was subject unto Mary and Joseph, which he was, if we believe that Jesus Christ was obedient and honored his heavenly Father, which he did, we need to also embrace this, a society that's following the teachings of Jesus Christ and Scripture will support parental control of children. Now, that's a hot issue in today's society because those who would not follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and the inspiration of Scripture have done much to dissolve the family. If you read throughout the whole Scripture, you'll find that the Scripture is very family-oriented and child-oriented. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That's Old Testament in Genesis, and it's New Testament in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ adds this, what therefore God hath put together, let not man put asunder. What therefore God hath joined, let not man put asunder. So the Bible is very pro one male, one female joining in marriage for a lifetime. The Bible is very pro-child. If you read Psalm 127, it says that the children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The Bible there recognizes, there in many places, that it is a blessing to be married, a man to a woman. It is a blessing when God gives them conception, gives them children to be born. The Bible, if you read the whole of it, Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible is very pro-marriage, pro-child, and pro-parental control of children. Now, right now, the motions in society are such that it's fine if you go and you conceive the children. We want you to conceive children. We want you to bear children. Not too many, because we're trying to control the population. But you go and conceive and bear children, and you change their diapers, and you stay up late with them, and you feed them, and you pay for their doctor's visits, and you do all that. But when they get to the age that they're supposed to learn about right and wrong, when they're supposed to learn about how they should live and what their value system is, we want somebody else to do that. It's by those that we're going to designate as qualified. Brothers and sisters, the parent should be not only nurturing and warning the child, but should be the executive in control of how the child should go, how the child should be ordered. As an executive, they may bring in other people. They'll bring in those that are expert as doctors to take care when there's an infection or a broken bone. If they choose to, they can bring in those that are expert in math and history and reading in order to instruct them in that. But the parent defines and confines the scope of that assistance and whether or not it lines up with their values. Now, somebody's going to say, Brother Marty, you don't realize the dysfunctional families that I come in. Some parents are not fit to raise a dog, let alone a child. Yes, there are those instances. And in those instances, sometimes those who are very much caring for the child and the welfare may need to take some extraordinary steps. But I want you to realize that the course of a nation that's trying to follow the Word of God will be the parent is the boss of the child. The parent says yes or no to medical treatment. The parent says yes or no to educational treatment. The parent says yes or no to the values that that child is taught and begins to practice. Will the child maybe grow up and change some of those? Sure, because the child is an individual responsible for their own choices and their own values. But while that child lives in the parent's home and is dependent upon the parent for sustenance, that child is to be ordered by the parent, and they are to obey and be subject to the parent. The Lord Jesus Christ was. To the degree we get away from this, to the degree where we have folks that are just basically conceiving and bearing children, but the rest of the direction of that child is up to the experts, that's the degree that the society departs from the Word of God and departs from an orderly, peaceful, good society. To the degree that someone else controls the direction of that child other than the parent is the degree to which freedom disappears and tyranny prospers. And we need to realize that that is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be a Christian? If you would be a Christian, you will follow Jesus Christ in all matters, not only spiritual and religious matters, but those matters of society too. Do you know the folks that are closest to the Word of God on this matter, they're the ones that show up at school board meetings and says, we want you to do what we tell you to do. Now, that may not be the majority. The majority may, and then the parent may say, very well, I'll seek other help in what my children learn because you're not doing that. That is a Christian, scriptural thing to do. You bring in help as needed, and then if that's not helping, you bring in other help. It's like a parent that goes to a doctor and asks for medical treatment. The doctor's given some medical treatment. All of a sudden, the parent can see, you know, this is not helping. This is hurting. I believe I'm going to seek the services of another doctor. That is the parent's not only prerogative, but the parent's duty. You say all parents are not qualified to do that. That's right. That's why many parents need to study to increase their qualification. But that's up to them. You say, Brother Marty, children are going to get hurt that way. They're going to get hurt under the experts worse. You see? Because the scriptural pattern is for a child to be subject unto their parents. For how long? Really? For all their lives. But a wise parent will realize this. There comes a time when I see that child has learned they're taking care of themselves. I need to be willing to express my opinion because I love them. But I realize they're responsible for their own choices. And I want to continue with the fellowship, even if I may disagree with some of those choices. That happens. That's the process, often painful process, of growing up and letting go. That happens. The love continues. But if you would be an obedient child, even into adulthood, when you find your parent says something and it doesn't conflict with the law of God, the best thing to do is obey them. Obey them. So even the Lord Jesus Christ, having insight into Scripture, having no sin, having no flaws, he goes home to Nazareth, and there's Mary, who's a very remarkable, wonderful, obedient woman, but she's a sinner. There's Joseph, a very thoughtful, conversant with angels, hardworking carpenter, but he's a sinner. There is the sinless Son of God, Son of Man, living in their home. And what does he do? He sets the example, not only for us, but for our nation and all nations as well. Joseph and Mary were the ones who told him what to do, and he did them in obedience and in obedience to God. And we ourselves have that marvelous example of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear Lord, we thank you for the hope we have in our Savior, who was subject, Lord, not only unto his earthly guardians, but subject most of all unto the living God, who came to earth as the Son of Man, who lived a perfect life, who laid it down, Lord, in payment for the sins of all your chosen people, Lord, of all your children. And Lord, we have this great hope that we're among them, that as a result of your grace, that we will live forever in the presence of God. And Lord, in gratitude, help us to be subject to those that you've set over us. Lord, help us to be good children to our parents. Help us, dear Father, to be good husbands and good wives, loving husbands and wives. Help us, dear Father, to look at the authorities that you've set and pray for those that have authority over us, that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Dear Lord, thank you for this time together, for this beautiful day, for the hope of salvation everlasting. Dear Father, we pray that you would help us to manifest your love. Love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Love our neighbors as ourselves. Please give us your Holy Spirit, Lord. Please give us your divine wisdom. Please, Lord, forgive us our sins and let us draw close unto you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.